If you'd open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew chapter 24, we're going to begin in verse 15. And you may have seen on your title, Truth for Troubled Times, and there may be a chart there that says the end times. If you were here last week, you realize we talked about the end times being from the time Jesus rose from the dead until he comes back to gather his saints. That period of time is the end times. We'll talk about this chart here as we go in just a second. And in a few days, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's first advent, his first coming, when he came to the earth as a baby in a manger, where he was dependent upon his mom, where he was dependent upon his dad, where he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. We're going to celebrate that and what he did to die for the sins of the world. Today, what we're talking about is a second advent, a future in history when Christ will come back to redeem all of those who have claimed his name. And the reason that we're talking about that today is we're a Bible church, and this is right where we are in the Bible. So we go through verse by verse, precept upon precept. And if you weren't here last week, as we started in Matthew chapter 24, we talked about the answers that Jesus gave to his disciples. If you remember, he told them as they were on the Mount of Olives, which is why Matthew 24 and 25 is oftentimes referred to as the Olivet Discourse. He told them what was going to happen in response to their questions. And here was their questions. Jesus had told them that the temple was going to be destroyed. And so they asked him, Jesus, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That's what he was asking. And Jesus is attempting to answer their question. Now, the reason why it was a big deal for them to understand when the temple was going to be destroyed is because, keep in mind, it was more than just a place where they went and worshiped and sang songs and heard the word. It was the center of spiritual and political everything in the culture at the time. So if the temple was going down, the whole nation's going down. They're like, hey, when's this going to be? And what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? We want to know these things. And so Jesus began to teach them and tell them, see to it you're not alarmed. He said, many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Christ, will deceive many. And last week, we walked through several different things that Jesus said were going to happen. If you remember, we talked about false Christs. We talked about wars and rumors of wars. We talked about famines. We talked about persecutions of the elect. We talked about martyrdom. And all these things Jesus said were going to happen. And we spent a lot of detail saying from the time of Christ, all these things have been in play. Every single one. They become more intense over time, but they've all been in play. And so we'll talk about those in just a second. But here's what I want you to see now in verse 15. He says, right before he gets to verse 15, he says to endure till the end. And he said, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to nations. And then the end will come. So Jesus says, the end's not coming until the gospel's preached to the entire world, then the end will come. And last week in some of our services, we looked in Revelation chapter 6 and talked about the three angels that were flying around, how we're going to get heavenly help to get the gospel out to everybody. And one angel's going to fly around proclaiming the gospel. Another's going to fly around pronouncing judgment on everybody who is worshiping the Antichrist. And one is going to come around and tell people, don't take the mark of the beast, which we'll talk about here in just a little bit this morning. And then Jesus kind of begins to sum it up. And here's what he says. In verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be such a great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. I want to give you six certainties from Matthew chapter 24 that you can bank on from God's word, that you can count on. And the first is this: the scripture declares the certainty of a coming abomination of desolation. Now you say, well, what's the abomination of desolation? In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he talks about one of the most difficult passages to interpret about the end and the different weeks of years, and there'll be 69 weeks of years and then a final week. Most evangelical scholars talk about that final week of years, or that final 7 years will be the last 7 years in the history of the world in its current age. Most would agree upon that. So Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, you need to get out of town. I believe that this had historical fulfillment. in AD 70, much like we've seen all the different things happen, that there was historical fulfillment for this. The Romans came in AD 70 and sacked Israel, destroying their temple. General Titus came in and did that to them. And in Luke chapter 21, the corresponding parallel to this section, he says, hey, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, keep in mind, do all this. So he's talking about an abomination of desolation to the temple, and he's talking about these armies surrounding Jerusalem. A lot of that stuff happened. However, I will tell you, just like we've seen all these things in the church age, I do believe that there's a future fulfillment. And here's why. Because there's further biblical revelation in God's word as to what is going to happen. And to show you this morning, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 13, I will show you the fulfillment of where this is going to happen. Revelation 13 is going to talk about two different leaders that are going to come on the scene. Both are referred to in this section as beasts. And in Revelation chapter 13, which is your last book in your Bible, verse 1, here's what John sees. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne great authority. Now in chapter 12, we learn that the dragon is Satan himself. So Satan is empowering this world system or this world leader. And you see, as he describes the different kind of animals, you see it's going to be strong, swift, powerful, and devouring, okay? He goes on to say, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth, notice that, the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast and who could fight against it? In other words, there is going to come an end time world system and an end time leader of that system where the entire world will worship that person. And everyone will say, who's like the beast? Who's like this Antichrist? Who's like him? Okay? It goes on to say what this beast is going to be like. And the beast will be given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it will be allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. We're going to see this in just a minute in Matthew's gospel where it talks about the Great Tribulation. These 42 months would be the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period towards the end. This is when the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he's going to begin speaking blasphemous words towards the Lord, towards his church, towards everybody who's there. It says, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. He's going to be given the power by the devil himself to be able to conquer the saints. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nations, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Now, for me, here's where I believe this is future. Because in this section we just read in Matthew 24, verse 21, it says, for there will be a great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. In order to be only historically fulfilled, you would have to say that in AD 70, that was the worst time ever in the history of the world, and there'll be never, ever another time just as bad. But in Revelation 13, we just read that there's going to come a time when every people of every tribe and every tongue and every nation all around the world are going to worship one person. When there's going to be one world leader and one world system. That's never happened. There's never been a time like that. There's been false Christs that have popped up. There's been like a Hitler in a generation where everybody in his little group were trying to worship him, and that was kind of compartmentalized. But this Antichrist, when he takes the throne, everybody in the entirety of the world is going to worship him, except, notice what it says in Revelation at the end of verse 8, everyone whose name has not been found written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. For the lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then he says, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. He said, if your name's not been written in the book of life, if you don't belong to Jesus, you will worship this Antichrist. You say, how can that be? How in the world, I'll never do that. How in the world could everybody worship this Antichrist? He's going to go on and tell us. Notice, because there's a second beast. He said, then I saw another beast rising up out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb. It spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. Here's what you see again. He said the first beast had a mortal wound and it was healed. The false prophet's going to use that to his advantage. So somehow this Antichrist is going to suffer some sort of mortal wound where he dies and appears to be resurrected. And when everybody sees that, what are they going to say? That's the Christ. Here's what you gotta understand about Satan. He's a counterfeit. Everything that Jesus does, everything the Godhead does, he tries to counterfeit. What do you have in the Trinity, God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do you have here in the unholy Trinity? You have the devil himself, right? You have the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet. What do you have with the one that's playing the role of the world dictator? He's going to suffer a mortal wound, and he's going to be resurrected, and the whole world's going to be like, who's like that? That's got to be the Christ. He came back from the dead. Look at how awesome he is. And the false prophet is going to proclaim that. And it goes on to say that this false prophet, notice in verse 13, it performs signs, great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image of the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. In other words, he's telling them, hey man, this false prophet's going to have the ability to call down fire and do all sorts of miracles. And he's telling them, make an image to the beast and worship that. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So those that don't worship the beast, it's going to be a tough day for them. Also, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Can we talk about this for just a second? Let's talk about this. How many have heard of the mark of the beast? I mean, the Antichrist, everybody's trying to figure out, well, who's the Antichrist? I know who the Antichrist is. I know what the mark of the beast is. You don't, okay? Anybody that says, I know who the Antichrist is can join the ranks of 100% of the people that have been 100% wrong 100% of the time. Here's how you know who Antichrist is. When Antichrist takes world authority and everybody looks to them and everybody in the world says, that's God. You say, how can that happen? Because everybody in the world's looking for a Messiah. Nominal non-Christians that think they're Christians, what are they looking for? They're looking for a Messiah. What are the Jews looking for? A Messiah. What are the Muslims looking for? Their final Messiah. What are Hindus and Buddhists looking for? The final reincarnated Messiah. What's this guy going to be? All those things wrapped up into one, so that every faith in every religion is going to come together and be like, that's God. One world religious system and order. Okay? That's what it's going to be. And then he's going to have you take a mark, okay? And the number for the mark will be 666. Pay attention. Well, everybody thinks they know what the mark is, you know, and they come up with all these fanciful things. Don't worry about it, okay? Some people are like, well, what if I'm at Walmart and accidentally take it, you know? Don't worry about it, okay? Now, in animals, they've been able to put a chip in animals for 40 years, okay? Think about how credit cards have changed over time. I mean, when I first started using credit cards, you had to look it up in a book to see if your credit card was any good. Some of you don't even remember that. And then they came to swiping. Now they have smart chips on it. You know how easy it would be to put all your information, medical information, everything on a chip, microcosm small, and put it in your hand or your head? That can happen. You know, make it really easy. That's the system that's going to be set up. But I don't believe that's the mark of the beast. Okay? What is the mark of the beast? I don't know. But I know this. 7 is the number of completion. 7 is the number of perfection. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit could be marked by 777. One that falls shy could be 666. The devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's the mark. And so in order to get the mark, in order to be able to buy or sell anything, in order to have this chip, you're going to have to give allegiance to the beast. It's not like you're just accidentally going to get it. You're going to have to say, that's who I worship. I confess that the Antichrist is Lord. Now, some of you are standing here saying, how could that happen? There's no way. Here's why. Because you have the wrong picture of Satan. Most of you think of Satan as this ugly, decrepit, old, rotting man that's really evil and ugly. It's not. Satan is described in the Bible as an angel of light. Remember, God's concerned about what? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. That's why Isaiah 53 says that when Jesus came, there was nothing attractive in his physical nature. We'd be drawn to him. What was it about Jesus? It was who he was. What would the Antichrist be? It'd be just the opposite. It'll be all about the outside in. He'll be attractive. He'll be well-spoken. And by the way, if you could take that mark, do you know what you could do? You could solve world hunger that fast. Because now I could tell you, as your leader, listen, everybody in the world will have enough to eat. We can track everybody. I can make sure they have it. World hunger, over. Crime, done. I can put anybody at any place through a satellite within about a foot radius. So if you kidnap somebody, I know where you were. Kidnapping's done. Rape's done. Crime's over. I mean, tell me how attractive that would be. A world system where there's no crime and no hunger and all these kind of things. That's what the Antichrist is going to arise and promise. And the whole world, except for Christians, are going to be like, that's it. God's here. He's among us. Everybody gets along. Everybody's all about one world order. Muslims, Jews, Christians, we're all best buddies now. Except for those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And guess what they're going to say? No way. Not only are we not going to worship you, you're of the devil. And what's going to happen? It's going to be a tough day for Christians. It's going to be called the Great Tribulation. Why? Because we are calling the world dictator of the devil. That's what happens. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. He said that day's coming. I don't believe that day's ever come. I believe it's still on the future calendar of the Lord. I think there's been partial fulfillments of that in every generation. But until there's a world ruler, he said, Jeff, when's that going to happen? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I could see it happening soon. I could certainly see it happening in my lifetime, but I could see it happening 500 years from now. I'm not concerned with that. But there's a certainty from the Word of God that this will happen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John talks about this. 1 John 2, 18, he says something like this. He says, children, it is the last hour, and as you know, you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. In other words, John's like, hey, we're living in the end times. I know we are, but the full Antichrist hasn't appeared yet. Some Antichrists have appeared. There'll always be people. Jesus said there'll always be people that arise and say that they're Christ. But there is a coming abomination of desolation that will come. Okay? This is why he tells them in the first century, hey, pray when this happens. Hey, get out of town. But when this happens for real, the real one, it's going to be a huge tribulation. You can bank on it. Not only can you bank on an abomination of desolation, you can bank on a great tribulation and a time of deception that will be shortened for the sake of the elect. Back into Matthew's gospel in Matthew 24, here's what he says. After he says, for such as tribulation has not happened from the beginning of the world till now, and no, never will be. Notice what he says in verse 22. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. It's going to be so bad that if God didn't shorten the days of that great tribulation, nobody would be saved. But what does he say? But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead many astray if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you that. Jesus is saying, don't believe people when they say, there's Jesus, there he is, he's coming. You'll know when he's coming. You can bank on that. That's my next point. But there will be a great time of tribulation and deception in the world. Now, if you look at that little chart that I gave you, okay? If you look at that little chart, what you'll see on the left-hand side is the beginning of sorrows. That's that first 3.5 years, or the beginning of birth pains that we looked at in Matthew chapter 24. Then right in the middle of that 42 weeks, we see the abomination of desolation take place and this great tribulation come. And at some point in time, that great tribulation, we don't know exactly when, it's going to get cut short. Because the day of the Lord is coming, and the day of the Lord is always, Old Testament and New, when God pours out his judgment on planet Earth. That's the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord may not be an actual day. I'll talk about that in a minute. It may be a longer period of time, but this tends to be the way everything's set up. Then when Jesus sets his foot on the planet, there'll be Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. There'll be a millennial reign of Christ. Satan gets let loose at the end. He gets hammered one more time, and then becomes the new heaven, the new earth, and the final place, the lake of fire, for all those who have been in hell who are awaiting final judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. Now, here's what I want to say about this. Not only can you bank on the fact of a coming abomination of desolation, you can bank on a time of great tribulation and a time of deception where people will be deceived, even the elect, if that were possible. God's going to shorten it. Here's what I want you to bank on this morning. It's my third point. I think it's the most important. That Jesus Christ is coming in power and glory for his elect. That's what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. They were asking, hey, when will these things be? What's the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Here's the deal. Jesus said, I'm coming. Now notice what he says. So if they say to you, look, here he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. In other words, Jesus is saying, if other people are telling you, here's where Jesus is or here's where he's coming, don't listen to them. Why? For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says, you know when you see lightning in the east and everybody sees it in the west? So will it be when the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, when Jesus comes, everybody knows. And he says this, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Well, what's that a sign of? Well, what do vultures gather around? Dead flesh. What happens to those that are dead spiritually? They get hauled off into hell. Judgment is coming, Jesus says, when I return. That's what's going to happen. And so this is his thing. Don't believe it when other people tell you that he's coming. Believe it because when he comes, everybody will see him come. Now here's the deal. I want to put up a picture on the board before I show you this. Okay, that's a picture of a woman. Raise your hand if you think that woman's under the age of 40. Raise your hand if you think that the woman's clearly over the age of 40. Raise your hand if you see both women. Okay, the reason I didn't put it in your bulletin is for those that didn't see it, you'd be looking at this picture the whole rest of the time, right? I mean, you see a younger woman, she's got her head turned to the right, her little eyelash, her little nose, that left thing is her ear, and she's got a little thing coming off. But then if you look at it another way, you see this older woman, and that big thing is her nose, and that line down under is her mouth, under her chin. You see them? You see them both? See, here's the problem when you study the end times things. There's not one scripture in the Bible that says exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back. Dr. John Walver, that taught at Dallas Seminary where I went, that was strongly pre-tribulational, that believed, hey, before any of these things happen, Jesus is going to come back and take his church out of there. He would be the first to tell you there's not one scripture in the Bible that would point to pre-tribulationalism or post-tribulationalism. It is more of an effect of how you interpret different scriptures. Here's what I would also say. The timing of when Jesus comes back doesn't change anything about the certainties of what I'm telling you this morning. It doesn't matter. It's taken me 25 years to come up with this, and I'm very comfortable if I'm wrong on the rapture. If Jesus is coming back a little bit later, he's coming back a little bit earlier, it doesn't change anything about the way that I feel about Jesus. But can I tell you something? This doctrine tends to be the most emotive doctrine in the world. So my heart is that you would hear what I'm going to say, and let's turn to some of the places for what people say is the rapture, that I believe is the rapture. Let's go to the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice this. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Okay? We don't want you to be ignorant, because some of you have lost loved ones that know Jesus. Some of you have lost children that love Jesus. Some of you have lost parents who love Jesus. Some of you have lost sons and daughters who have fought in wars who love Jesus. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to grieve as those that don't have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So here's what he says. Be encouraged. If you know a loved one or a friend or somebody in your community who's died and they know Jesus, they're with Jesus. So what happens when a person dies, Paul makes clear, is to be apart from the body is to be in the presence of Christ. If you're a believer, the second you die, your soul goes to be with Jesus. Now your body stays here. And what happens is it gets put in a box and gets put under the ground, or it gets burned up and cremated, or you're on the battlefield and it gets blown into oblivion or whatever. You drown in a sea and nobody finds you. Who knows? But your body stays here. Okay? Your soul goes to be with Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, when you die, your soul immediately goes to Hades. It's a place of judgment. It's a place of torment. It's a place of hell. And you await all till the end when the lake of fire is revealed, and then you spend eternity in the lake of fire when you get your glorified body that lives forever and ever. Okay? And here's what Paul's writing them. He goes, I don't want you to be alarmed, because some of you feel like you're missing your loved ones, but if they died in the Lord, I want to let you know something. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be bringing those with him, and they'll be resurrected, and you'll be resurrected, and you'll be together forever. So be comforted by the fact, if you have Christian friends who have died, you'll always be together. And here's how it's going to happen, he says. For we declare to you by a word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, I want you to listen to this verse. Because nowhere in this verse does it say when this is going to take place. It just says that it's going to take place, okay? But use your ears and sights and sounds to think about what this is going to be like, okay? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. How loud is that? I mean, Jesus has to summon all of his heavenly armies and has to get it loud enough so that all the dead rise, and loud enough so that all of us who know him will respond. With the voice of an archangel and with the sound of a trumpet of God. I mean, even if I blew a trumpet, which I can't play, I could probably get 250 people to hear me. This is the trumpet of God, okay? It's gonna be loud. Notice what else is gonna happen. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So every person who has died in Christ from the time of Jesus onward is going to be, you know, resurrected in their full glorified body. What's that gonna be like? I mean, granted, it's a twinkling of my eye, I mean, it's boom, that fast, but think about it. Every grave opened, every battlefield up, every person coming out of the ocean, every person, then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Friends, this is not a silent nor a secret rapture. The reason I don't believe in a silent nor a secret rapture is because the Bible is silent and secret about a silent and secret rapture. It is going to be public, it is going to be loud, and everybody's going to know, okay? I don't believe that scripture describes that nobody's going to know when that happens. The only person on the earth that's going to know is Kirk Cameron, and he's going to run around for 7 years and find people. No way, right? It's good biblical fiction, it's just not true, in my opinion. Okay, so here's the deal. We need to take God's word seriously and do what he says and not just trust what we do. By the way, just so you know, prior to 1827, when John Nelson Darby came on the scene, nobody had even considered a pre-tribulational rapture of the saints. It wasn't even thought of. And then he presented the idea and it spread like wildfire. I mean, who likes that idea? Before things get really bad, I'm out of here. Who likes that? I mean, if we voted today, that's what we pick, right? And what happened was, at the time, there was a liberal church going this way, which was like all social gospel, don't worry about preaching Jesus anymore. And then there was the evangelical church going this way. Hey, we believe in the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the Trinity, the inerrancy of Scripture and all that. Well, that conservative group, they adopted the pre-tribulational rapture. So that was packaged. So if you said, well, I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, you'd be considered a liberal. So everybody just kind of adopted it, and then it just became the major teaching. And for the last 150 years, that's what everybody believes. But prior to 1827, nobody would even thought that. And I don't think it aligns very well with the word of God. Take a look back at Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, hey, when I come, you're going to know. For as lightning shines from the east, or lightning comes from the east and shines in the west, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. I mean, he was basically saying, hey, you can bank on this thing. Now, watch what it says next. Verse 29, don't miss this part. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Well, what's the tribulation? I mean, you can look on your chart. There's the beginning of birth pains or the beginning of sorrows, and there's this great tribulation that God's going to cut short. Then, immediately after that, immediately after the tribulation, not before, immediately after the tribulation, the great tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then, when? What's then? After the tribulation. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. When? After the tribulation. When the disciples are saying, Lord, we want to know the sign of your coming and when it's going to be, here's what Jesus' answer is. After the great tribulation, that's when. So what's Jesus say? It's not going to be silent and secret. He goes, here's how you're going to know. Okay? What I'm going to do, it's not going to be silent and secret, but since I turned the lights on back in Genesis, here's what I'm going to do before I come. I'm turning them all off. I'm turning off the sun. The moon won't reflect any light. Stars are going to fall from the heavens. And in Revelation, you read about a great earthquake that's going to be worldwide, the same way you read here. So everything's going to be, and everybody's going to be like, what's going on? What's going on? Then in the heavens, the light of the world, Jesus Christ will appear on the scenes, and those who are dead in Christ will rise, and we'll rise with him. And everybody in the whole world will know that's Jesus. That's the rapture. That's the rapture. It's not private. It's not secret. The whole world will know. How do you know? Because in Acts 1, when Jesus was ascending into heaven, what did they tell him? Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing in the heavens? This same Jesus who you see leave will come back in the exact same way. Revelation 1, verse 7 says, and everyone will see him and look upon the one that they have pierced. Every believer that's going to Christ and every non-believer that's still here on the earth will know that Jesus Christ is Lord when he comes back for his people. Make no mistake about it. Okay? That's what Jesus is teaching. That's what Jesus is teaching. There'll be a huge public deal. So how do you know? Well, when we see this world dictator, this antichrist take the scene, and this false prophet, and everybody's worshiping him, and we're not taking the mark, and all this kind of stuff, just know it's right around the corner. It's right around the corner. Now, can I just comfort some of you? Because if some of you are sitting here, and your mom's like, what about my kids? What's going to happen to everybody else? I'm freaking out. Here's what I would say. Just read your Bible. Just read the Bible. Here's what happened. In the days of Noah, when God was going to pour out judgment, what did he do? He put Noah in a boat and protected him. When Israel was in Egypt, when they were staying in Goshen, and God's just raining down plagues, what did he do? He protected all of Israel. And even when it was going to touch Israel, he told them, here's what you do, because you don't want this plague to hit you. Just, you know, kill the spotless lamb and then paint your doorpost, and the angel of death will pass over you. Well, what did they do when they got out? They had no money, and they're out in the wilderness. How in the world were they going to eat? They just called out to God, and he provided manna. What did they do when they said, well, we're done with the manna thing? God gave them quail. I mean, God always provides for his people. This is not a message of, hey, during the Great Tribulation, you're just going to be out in the streets and getting beat up and killed. And God will do miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle to protect his kids. Now, keep in mind that it's going to be a difficult time. It's going to be a great tribulation. Now, we don't like that, but I'm going to tell you this. If the Apostle Paul came back to our church today and Peter were standing up here and Stephen, who was martyred, and some of the greatest saints in all church history, and we stood up and we said, hey, check this out. We got this new idea about God now, and here's what we believe. Before things get really tough, or before he'd ever let anything happen to us, or before he'd ever let us die, we believe that God would never allow that, and he's going to zap us out of here. And they'd be like, what? What God are you serving? There's always going to be trials and tribulations. It's just part of being a Christian. And by the way, I don't find the pre-tribulational doctrine very comforting. I find it comforting for nominal believers, and I find it comforting for unbelievers that think they're Christians, that I can just trust Jesus, do nothing, and he's going to zap me out of here before it gets hard. But for people that are actually living with Jesus, that are suffering persecution, you know how uncomfortable that doctrine is? If it's true, it's got to be true for all people in all places at all times. I tell you right now, I feel uncomfortable going to the Middle East right now and telling some mother and wife who lost her son and her husband that were beheaded by ISIS, and I'm preaching the gospel to them saying, hey, don't worry about it, lady. Before it gets really bad, God's going to zap you out of here. I don't think that's a true doctrine. I think a truer doctrine would be to say this, I stand with you. And God saw what happened. And God is a God of justice. And God's not only going to resurrect your loved ones, he's going to resurrect you. And you hang in there and you be tough and I'll pray with you through this trial. I think that would be more comforting to me because it's true. It's true. And here's the point. This is what Jesus said. Jesus wrote Matthew's gospel. Jesus through the Holy Spirit wrote it. And notice this. First five words of Revelation chapter 1. What does it say? You want to turn there and take a look at it? Here's what it says. It says the revelation of, what does it say? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of charts. It's not the revealing of charts. I mean, I give you this end times chart, and listen, I care about the truth of God's word, but if my chart changes over time, it doesn't change my theology at all. I believe we're going to have the beginning of birth pains. I believe we're living in it. I believe one day the Antichrist is coming. I totally believe it. Jesus said it. I believe that Jesus Christ is going to, we're going to go through great tribulation. Jesus said it. I believe one day he's going to come back and judge the whole world and pour out his wrath. I believe it. Where the rapture is, if I'm wrong and Jesus comes back before all this stuff happens, hey, I'll high five you in heaven. I'm cool with that. I just can't find any biblical evidence to show that it's true. I can't. Now, if you can, it's not a point of breaking fellowship with us. Believe it. I'm cool with that. Okay? You don't need to send me your 54 articles and links and everything else. Okay? There's strong arguments for different positions. I'm giving you mine, my best argument. But here's what else you need to know with all this. God's word can be trusted. You can bank on it. You can bank on God's word. Notice what he says. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch comes tender and it puts out its leaves, you know summer's near. I mean, when you watch trees bud, you know summer's coming. So also, when you see what? When you see all these things, what are all these things? Hey, when you see the beginning of birth pains and you see the Antichrist take over in leadership and you see the whole world raptured out of here, when you see all that, you know that the end is near. It's at the gates. I mean, we're about done with this age when that stuff happens. That's when he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. I mean, you're watching all that stuff happen, you can know your generation is not going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My word will never pass away. It'll never pass away. You can trust God's word in this. Now, let me take you back just a little bit, because in Matthew 24, in Revelation 6, it is so like identical. I mean, it's so, to me, it's crystal clear that it's basically talking about the same period of time, just in the fullness of it. You know, when you go back to Revelation chapter 6, you see the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which are the first four seals that are undone. And what do you see? You see the Antichrist, the same way you see in Matthew. You see wars and rumors of wars, the same way you do in Matthew. Third seal is famines, same way in Matthew. Fourth seal, persecution of the elect, same way you see in Matthew. Fifth seal, martyrdom, same way you see in Matthew. But here, then there's a sixth seal that we didn't talk about yet in Matthew. Notice what it says in Revelation 6:12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell from the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when it's shaken by a gale. Heard that anywhere else before? Same thing in Matthew. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And in Revelation chapter 7, what you see is God begins to seal a percentage of the Jewish nation, 12,000 men from every tribe. And then what you see in Revelation 7, 9 is this. The rapture's occurred. "So after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" So then one of the elders says to John, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" And he said, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood." That's the rapture. There's too many to count. Later in Revelation, we read about 200 million troops that are going to surround Jerusalem. 200 million. You can count 200 million, according to the book of Revelation. This number couldn't count. Now think about it. If only 10% of our population were Christian, 7 billion people. Man, 700 million people that would be raptured. I mean, it's a lot. Too many to count. I don't even know where these are. What is that? That's the rapture. That comes right at the end. When the earthquake happens, when the skies fall, all these things go on. That's the rapture. You can count on it. And now he's saying, you can trust my word, because when you see all these things, you can know this, the end is coming. Now for me, the reason that I put the wrath, or I go with a pre-wrath position and put the rapture before the day of the Lord, is throughout the book of Revelation, God begins to pour out judgment. And I don't think there's enough time for God to pour out all of his judgment on one day. I think there's a period of judgments that God begins to pour out throughout the book of Revelation, but he's got to get his kids out of the way to pour out wrath. Because while God can let us suffer and, you know, do things just like a parent, I mean, your kid suffers in school, you can handle that. But when people are picking on your kid, it finally gets to a place like, enough. Right? And the anger comes out. And I'm not angry at my kid. It's like, get out of the way, because my wrath is coming down there. That's exactly what the rapture is. God's rapture is the removal of his church to him so he can begin to pour out his wrath on everybody and bring justice to everybody who is not called upon his name. And that, for me, takes a longer period of time than just one day with what I read in the book of Revelation. However, like I told you before, upon further study and I move it to the post-trib position, I'm cool with that. It doesn't change my philosophy. These things have to happen. The beginning of birth pains, great tribulation, the day of the Lord, his coming. So notice what he says. He said, when you see all these things, know it's coming. God's word can be trusted. Okay? Here's a fifth certainty. Fifth certainty is God's judgment will be swift and it will be complete. You don't have to worry about making things right in this world. Did you know that? When somebody wrongs you, you don't need to go back and wrong them. God's like, I see it all. I see everything that happened. I see all the injustices that have taken place. I'm going to make sure that they're all made right. So this is what he says. Now watch this. But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows. The day or the hour of what? He said, as soon as you all see all these things, you know the end is near. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the end of all times. He's talking about his second coming. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, hey, when's this stuff going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The sign of Jesus' coming is the darkening of the world, the earth-shaking earthquake, all the rapture coming. That's the sign of his coming. What's the sign of the end of the age? When you see all these things happen, you know the end's here. Now it's here. But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows. Now, somebody may know the months. They may know the calendar year. They're not going to know the day. They're not going to know the exact time Jesus is coming. No one, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were in the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as those in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So what was going on? Life as usual. Thank God these Christians are out of here. Thank God some of these things are done. You know, I'm living in this section. I'm living in this section. We're okay. We're just going to eat, drink, marry, and all this stuff. And they're not realizing the end is coming, even though they've seen all these things. And what happened to the people in Noah's day when they came? They were swept away. Where were they swept away into? They were swept away into judgment. That's what he's talking about. The thrust of this whole passage is judgment. Like, where the carcass is, there the vultures gather. This is judgment. He's coming to judge those who've done wrong. So what's he say it's going to be like? He goes, so it's going to be like this. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Where were they taken? They're taken into judgment. They're taken into judgment. You say, how do you know that? Because Matthew chapter 13 talks about the wheat and the tares at the harvest time, those that look like Christians and those that weren't. And what does Jesus say? Go gather the tares first. Bind them into bundles and take them into judgment. Then put the wheat in my barn. The same order is here in Matthew's gospel. I mean, in this section, you want to be left. Now, Left Behind makes for a good series, makes for a good song in the 70s. But this has nothing to do with being left behind, like in judgment. Those taken were taken into judgment. Those left behind are ready for Christ to come. Notice this. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. That's the end of the age. There'll be people like, hey, they're not ready. They're not ready for Christ's coming. But you can bank on this. When Jesus comes, it'll be swift and complete. I mean, when Jesus came the first time, we're going to talk about this on Thursday night when we meet. I mean, Jesus humbled himself, put on flesh, became an infant, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose in victory, ascended into heaven. Incredible story, offering life to everybody. When he comes back the second time, that's not the picture you get. In Revelation 19, you get the picture of Jesus tatted all up, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, coming on a white horse. And what's he coming to do? He's coming to judge the nations. He's not coming to play patty cake. He's not coming to say, hey, I wish you would have trusted me. He's not going to come put his arm around you and say, it's okay. He's coming to judge. And here's why I think we have a false picture sometimes. I mean, you hear people say like this, like the church is not a country club for sinners, it's a hospital for saints. It's a weird statement. If you're hurt, if you're going through a tough time, the church is a place to build and encourage and love and build one another up. But the church, a better picture of the church is we're an army. An army has medics. An army has hospitals. For what purpose? To get you well to go out and fight again, right? There's nothing wrong. Jesus said, hey, you do my gospel, you share my gospel, you will be mistreated. You will be persecuted. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. That's normative for any single believer in any single time. That's just what happens. To say it doesn't happen would be like telling an infantry soldier that signs up for the military, don't worry, we promise you, nobody will ever fight at you. And if they do, we'll zap you out of there. What? That's what you signed up for. That's what Jesus said. His judgment will be swift, it'll be complete. And then notice this, number six. You can bank on the certainty that you need to be ready and be faithful. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food for their proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is the physical and spiritual torment of hell for all those who had a false belief in Jesus Christ, a false profession of faith. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't live it. That's who it's for. Master goes along on a journey. Now, I've heard this said all the time. Hey, Jeff, the pre-tribulational rapture, it's a great doctrine because if Jesus can come right now at any moment, then you'll be on your best behavior because he could come now. So don't have that argument. You better forgive that sin because he could come now. Listen, I think it's a weak argument. It would be like me telling you my wife's going on a vacation for 6 months. She's not going to be back for a while so I can fool around because she's not going to be back for any time. Why would I do that? I'm in covenant with my wife. I'm a one-woman man. She's it. I don't care if she comes back in 6 months or 5 weeks. Or I'm in love with her. We're in covenant together. I don't care if Jesus comes back today or in 30 years or five. I'm in love with him. It's the revelation of Jesus. It doesn't make me behave because he might be coming back. That's a fear tactic. It's kind of like when you're going up and down I-25 and you're going 80 and then you see a cop car and you slam on your brake. Not that that's ever happened to me, but it's not because I love the cop and I love the law. It's because he's going to do something to me. So I'm afraid all the time. When you love a person and you love what they're about, it doesn't matter, right? I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. Be ready. Be ready. Well, what does it mean to be ready? It means let him find you doing what you're supposed to be doing when he gets here. It means don't sit around and just make charts. I think we in the West have spilled more ink about the timing of the rapture while we sit around and do absolutely nothing. So that even if we get it right, Jesus is going to come and say, okay, you were right, but you did nothing with your life. Here's what Jesus says you should do. Honor him, worship him, love him, live for him, tell other people about him, continue to advance his gospel until he comes. That's the good news. And if you belong to him and love him, let him find you doing that when he comes. And if he comes at a different time than you think, whoopity-do. To God be the glory, right? And if he comes as we go through these things, to God be the glory, because every day I'm still seeking his face and trusting his protection and his guidance and his love and his provision. That's who he is. But I see nothing in the Bible that tells me, hey, Jeff, before it gets tough, don't worry about it. God's going to get you out of here. I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't find one scripture that tells me that, but I find a myriad more that tell me the opposite. And that's where I land. And you don't have to land with me. Just make sure where you land, you use the Bible to defend what you believe. It's cool. But here's what we're going to be as a church. We're going to be that army for the Lord. We're going to be the one that sings to him. We're going to be the one that loves him. We're going to do, hey, God, whatever you bring and whenever you bring it, we just trust you and we love you because we loved your first coming and we yearn for your second. And that's who we are. And we're not breaking fellowship over disagreements as to when you're coming. We know that you are and we're looking for you. And we're going to act as if you want us to until we see you. Amen? Amen. Could you stand as we sing this morning? I'm going to pray for us, but I want us to do a song that's very familiar to you. It's done at Christmas time. It's usually sung about the first advent of Jesus when he came in the manger and why there was so much joy. But there's going to be just as much joy when every single one of us from every tribe, tongue, and nation from around the world celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we sing it today, I want you to think about his second coming. Amen. Father in heaven, we give you all the praise and all the glory and the honor for what you do and who you are. And Lord, we just sing to you now with all joy we have in Jesus' name. Amen.